Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 32. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 32. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. O God, we thank you for the reading of your word. And now, O Lord, enable us to receive and welcome your word, not as the word of man, but as what it is, the word of truth, your words, O God, which effectively work in all those who believe. We pray this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The message in our passage for today is really a very simple message. There's no deep theological principles here to strain our minds. There's no impenetrable divine mystery to puzzle us, something beyond creaturely comprehension. There's no dark prophetic symbolism here that we have trouble seeing through. No, in our passage for today, really all is plain, all is simple. It's very straightforward. It's very to the point. There's not a problem understanding it. But there is a rub. Here's the rub. The message of today's passage is very difficult to live out. You know, in fact, it's really impossible. It's impossible to apply successfully the message of today's passage to your life apart from the freeing and enabling grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian message is not just do the right thing. The Christian message is not just keep the law of God. The Christian message is be people of faith, nurture your relationship with Jesus, stay close to him, because only through him will you be able to live a righteous life. You know, there are many things in this life that are very simple in concept, but very difficult in execution. You know, I might read a book on how to play basketball. I might even watch some instructional videos on how to play basketball. I might even watch professional basketball games to see how they do it. And you know, I might come to understand all the moves in my mind, to know all the rules of the game. But you know, that doesn't mean that I would be able to make my body do those things. That's what I'm talking about. Some things are simple in concept, but they're difficult in execution. Sometimes because doing them requires a certain degree of giftedness. Sometimes because doing them requires a great deal of practice. But some things are simple in concept and difficult in practice for a very different reason. There are things in this life that are simple in concept and difficult in execution because we don't want to do them, because we're morally disinclined to do them. Now, theologians call this moral inclination against doing what is right and toward doing what is wrong. They call it original sin. Original sin is not an act of transgression. It's the moral orientation of your soul. And from a bad moral orientation, sin originates. Original sin. Original sin is the inclination towards sinning that is within us, and from it all actual sins proceed. This is the heart disposition from which all sinful transgressions originate. That's why it's called original sin. Now, this heart inclination towards sinning was a part of God's judgment upon our forefather Adam for his first transgression, eating that forbidden fruit. And we have inherited that heart inclination from him because we were born in his sinful image. Now, Jesus spoke about original sin when he said in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Jesus was there saying, what defiles you is not the food you eat, contrary to what the Pharisees said. No, what defiles you is not what goes into your stomach. It's what comes out of your heart. That's original sin. Now, because of the effects of original sin upon us, we even have trouble recognizing that we have a problem with sin. Original sin affects our minds. It affects our understandings. And we are blind to the fact of our sinfulness. We're even blind to the misery in life which results from our sinfulness. In other words, we fail to recognize that the main problem we have in this life is found in us. We are the real problem because we have original sin. You know, we tend to assume that the problems in life are because of others. They're because of our circumstances. They have nothing to do with us. You know, we're like that older man who was concerned that his wife was becoming hard of hearing. And communicating with her was just becoming more and more difficult. So one day he decided to conduct a test to see how bad his wife's hearing was. And so he went all the way to the other side of the room from where she was and said, "Honey, can you hear me?" Well, he didn't hear any response, so he got a little closer. And he said, "Honey, can you hear me?" Again, no response. Well, he did it again and still nothing. Well, finally, he got right behind his wife, and again he said, "Honey, can you hear me?" And this time he heard his wife. She said, "Yes, dear, for the fourth time, I can hear you." You see, he thought his wife was having a problem with her hearing, but he finally learned that he was the one with the problem. And that's the way it is with us in original sin. We tend to deny our sinfulness, deny the misery that comes from our sin. We aren't aware that the problem in life is really in us. Because of original sin, we're inclined towards sinning and we are disinclined to recognize that we are sinners. Because of original sin, we are inclined towards sinning and we're disinclined to recognize that our sin is causing us any misery in this life. Now, last week, we looked at the general principle that we as Christians are to put off the old and put on the new. You might remember the old way is the way of life associated with original sin. The old is the way people live when original sin is the dominating influence in their lives. When original sin is the influence which most characterizes all that they are and all that they do. Well, you might remember the new is the way of life associated with the new birth. The new is the way of life associated with regeneration. The new is the way of life associated with our being a new creation. We become a new creation at the time of our salvation when God regenerates our heart. Now, the new is the way people live when the heart effects of regeneration are the dominating influence in their lives, when the heart effects of regeneration are the influence which most characterize what they do and how they live. Now, the heart effects of regeneration, They're well defined in our shorter catechism, question 31. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So putting on the new man is living as those whom the Holy Spirit has convinced of their sin and misery. It's living as those whose minds the Holy Spirit has enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. It's living as those whose wills the Holy Spirit has renewed. It's living as those whom the Holy Spirit has persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ in the arms of faith. That's what it is. Now, last week, we looked at the general principle of putting off the old and putting on the new. But this week, we'll go down a little further in our passage and we'll see that Paul gets very specific. You know, they say the devil is in the details. Paul gets very specific by giving us some very specific examples of what it means to put off the old and put off the new. And this morning, we're going to look at those examples. The first example, verse 25, speaking the truth. Now, you might remember that Jesus pointed out that the devil was a liar from the beginning. And indeed, that is true. The devil, at the very beginning of history, misrepresented God's truth to Adam and Eve. He even denied God's truth. And he presented a fantasy world to Adam and Eve, a world where they could rebel against God, be their own moral authorities in life, I'll do whatever's right in my eyes, and succeed in it. Well, Satan told them a fairy tale in which they sinned and lived happily ever after. And it was all one big lie. Now, we need to live in the real world, the world that's defined by the truth which we learn from God. The devil tells us that God's truth is like a string on a bird's leg, a string that imprisons the bird. It's a chain of bondage. He says you need to cut the chain of God's law. No, God's truth is not like that. It's not a bondage. The law of God, the truth of God, it's like a string on a soaring kite. It's like the rope which a mountain climber uses to descend a vertical cliff. God's truth doesn't bind us. God's truth frees us from harmful fantasies. And God's truth enables us to know and live in the world that is the real world. Now, we should ourselves be truthful with others. We should value God's truth, His definition of reality. We also should be truthful with others. As you well know, sometimes we are tempted to tell people what we know they want to hear, even though we know it's not really true. Paul calls this tickling people's ears. And sometimes, as you know, we're tempted to tell people what makes us look the best, even though we know that is not exactly the truth. No, Paul says we need to learn to speak the truth in love. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to tell people everything. That's not what truth necessarily is. You know, there are things which should be kept private. There are things we should tell only certain people. But the point of the passage is that we shouldn't lie to people. We shouldn't deliberately deceive people. And the passage makes clear it's especially sinful to lie to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's especially sinful to deceive the church. Just think about Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the church, and Peter said by doing that, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Remember, they sold some land, and they gave some of the proceeds to the church, which was fine. The only problem was they told everyone they gave all the proceeds to the church. It wasn't the truth, and they paid for their sin with their lives. Now, lying is always dangerous. We end up deceiving even ourselves. We end up confusing this fantasy world of our lives with the real world. And also, liars are eventually caught because they eventually slip in their efforts to live consistently with the fantasy world of their deceit. Paul Harvey once told about four boys who were late for class one day. They told their teacher they were late because the car they came in had a flat tire. Well, they had missed a test because of their tardiness, and the teacher said, well, yes, they could make up the test if they would each just answer one question. And so she gave each of them a piece of paper. She gave each of them a pencil. She sent them to the four corners of the room, and then she asked each of them to write on the piece of paper which of the four tires of the car had been flat. Well, as the book of Numbers says, be sure your sins will find you out. Well, that's the first. We should tell the truth. The second specific example of putting off the old and putting on the new is, it says, be angry without sinning. Now notice here, Paul didn't say that we should never be angry. You know, in fact, there are times in life when something is wrong with us morally, if we're not angry, when we see certain moral outrages, for example. Those who love the truth, the Bible says, will hate lies. The Bible says those who love what is right will hate what is wrong. We have our example in Jesus. Jesus never sinned, yet there were times when he was angry. He was angry when he saw the temple at Jerusalem being misused and abused as a place of commerce. Jesus was angry because of his zeal for God. Jesus was angry because of the abuse of God's house. Now, Jesus' angry response to this sinful abuse was the righteous response, because Jesus' actions were always righteous. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. So you can sin, you can be angry without sinning. Jesus did it. But you know, we have to admit, in contrast to Jesus, we have to be careful, because there is always some sin clinging to our anger. We have to admit, our anger is never a purely righteous indignation, totally justified by the circumstances. To some degree, our anger is always rooted in some selfishness, pride, and conceit. And to the degree that it is, the anger is sinful. Now, in our lost condition, such sinful motivations always dominated our anger. In our saved conditions, they don't dominate our anger, but they always touch it and taint it to some degree. That sin inclination no longer dominates our hearts and lives, but it still dwells there. It still has its contaminating effect on all that we think, say, or do. So there is a place for being angry, but we should always be aware that we still have this inclination to be angry for the wrong reason, the wrong motivation. Now, Paul goes on to say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's very important. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We have better things to do with our time, better things to do with our energy than to focus and fume on the wrongs that others have done to us. We need to remember that God will ultimately right every wrong. And if we are people of faith, we will have the patience to wait on God to deal with things in total justice. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so we should leave such things to God. But in the meantime, we should seek reconciliation with those who have wronged us. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We ask God to pardon all our sins based on the saving work of Jesus Christ. And we are encouraged in our request because of our own inner desire and ability to forgive others from the heart, because that is evidence that we really do have a faith relationship with Jesus. You see, the Jesus who gives us a new heart that's able to forgive is the same Jesus who forgives our sins. So that's the encouragement we have when we pray for God to forgive us. We believe our faith in him is real because we see the ability he's given us to forgive others. So we should seek reconciliation with those who have wronged us. But when the guilty party who sinned against us will not repent, we should turn the other cheek. We should turn our focus away from the situation, leave justice to God, and go about our real work in life, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We just have too much to do in this life to become obsessed with settling personal scores. Now, Paul goes on to say, don't give place to the devil. Don't let the devil get his foot in the door. Now, to obey this command, we have to keep short accounts with others. If we continue brooding over perceived wrongs, we will let the devil get his foot in the door. He'll get a foothold in our lives. And once the devil has a foothold in our lives, he will continue pressing on until we're filled with bitterness. Paul tells us, verse 31, 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So we've looked at lying, we've looked at anger. The third practical point, specific point on taking off the old and putting on the new, it's found in verse 28, and it has to do with stealing. Don't take what belongs to others. Respect the property rights of others. And know the satisfaction of honest labor. If you are able, you need to engage in honest and gainful employment so that you will be able to meet your own needs, so that you'll be able to provide for those who depend upon you, people such as your family. And beyond that, through honest and gainful employment, you will have the wealth which enables you to be generous with others who are in genuine need, especially those within your church. And you will experience the genuine joy of giving to others, even as Christ has so generously given to you. Okay, lying, anger, stealing. The fourth one in this passage is about what we say, speaking. The passage says, avoid saying anything which hurts another person unjustly. We need to think about what we say. We need to try to say to other people what will truly edify them, what will build them up, what will encourage them in their efforts to live a godly life. You need to think of the words that you speak to other people as a form of food that you're offering to them. What type of food are you feeding to other people? Is it poisonous food that's going to harm them or even kill them in their soul? Or, less badly, are you feeding others junk food? It tastes good, but it doesn't have any real nourishing value to it. Or are you feeding people wholesome food? But it's not seasoned well. It's tasteless. Or are you feeding people in your words wholesome food that is not only nourishing, but it's also well seasoned and delectable? Well, that's what we should be doing. A word fitly spoken is apples of gold in a bowl of silver. Well, finally, one more thing. I want to finish by looking at a general exhortation Paul finishes this passage with. A general exhortation for leading a new life in Christ. Near the end of our passage, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul says that as a part of the application of salvation to you as an individual, the Holy Spirit has sealed you. Now, some people wrongly interpret that. Some people think that being sealed by the Spirit means that I can sin all I want. This is what they think. I've been sealed by the Spirit, and there's coming a day of redemption after which I won't sin anymore. But until then, My salvation is securely sealed, and I know I can't lose it. So I don't really need to be concerned about the sins in my life. I know I'm going to heaven regardless. I'm sealed by the Spirit. No, that's not a balanced understanding of what it means to be sealed by the Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed by the Spirit? Well, you know what a seal is. A seal is a little image that imparts an image on soft material. It's pressed into soft material like wax or clay and leaves a little image there, a copy of what's on the seal. And then the seal becomes a mark of security. But it's not only a mark of security, it's also a mark of authenticity and a mark of ownership. When the Holy Spirit seals us at the moment of salvation, He's putting an image on it. He's conforming our hearts to the image of Christ. He's restoring part of the image of God, the moral orientation, part of the image of God that was lost when Adam fell into sin. Now Christ, now that we've been sealed by the Spirit, Christ and not sin is what dominates our hearts. Christ is now the Lord of our lives. And we're no longer our own. Remember, seal represents ownership. We're owned by God because we have been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. Now, seal also means security. Remember, they sealed, put a seal on the stone on Christ's tomb so nobody would break into it. It's security, and Christ does give us secure protection. But He gives us protection not only from hell in the life to come, He also gives us protection from the enslaving lordship of sin in this life. And our new life in Christ gives us more evidence that our faith relationship with Jesus is real and genuine. And this is a way in which the Holy Spirit continues sealing us. The Holy Spirit's giving us more and more evidence of our salvation through enabling us to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now, in this sense of giving assurance of salvation, the Holy Spirit continues to seal. He does it more and more over time. And so the Holy Spirit seals our heart with the image of Christ as a sign of secure protection, authentic faith, and new ownership. You see, the seal means more than security from everlasting judgment. The seal means ownership. And it means ownership, and it means an authentic faith as well. And if people won't acknowledge that God bought them with a price and so owns them, and if people have no evidence of a new heart with a restored image, then they should question whether they really have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And they should not be taking their eternal security for granted. So we should be grateful for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It's a part of the application of our redemption to our hearts. But we should also remember that our sins grieve the Holy Spirit, and our gratitude for the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing us should motivate us not to sin, because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's dwelling within us. Our desire should be to live in such a way which will instead make the Spirit rejoice. Now, let me close today with the thought about our needing to look to Jesus for the power to do what Paul tells us to do. We need to look to Jesus for the power to put off the old, to put on the new, doing this in terms of speaking the truth and not stealing and not being angry. We need the power of Jesus to do this. Think about being on a trip far away from home and one of your tires on your car goes completely flat. Now, it's not a slow leak. It's a serious puncture. It's ruined the tire. And so you get out of the car and you prepare to take off the old tire and put on the new tire, which you keep in the trunk of your car. But then you discover that the lug nuts on your old tire, they're frozen tight. And with your limited little lug wrench you have in the car, you can't get them to even budge. And then you notice that your new spare tire doesn't have any air in it, and you don't have a pump to pump it up. And that's the point when you realize that you are helpless. You're not going to be able to take off the old tire and put on the new tire in your own strength. It's simply beyond you. You're going to have to call for help. Well, that's what you need to learn, that that's your same situation when it comes to spiritually taking off the old and putting on the new. You need the help of Jesus. He's the only one who can help you do this. And so we must receive and rest upon Jesus alone for our salvation. We must come to Him and embrace Him with the arms of faith. You see, our strategy for living a better life is not just trying more and more to do better. It's trying more and more to stay close to Jesus, to fellowship with Him in prayer and reading His Word and worship. And as our faith in Jesus grows, He will progressively enable us to put off the old and put on the new, whether it has to do with speaking the right words, telling the truth, not being angry, not stealing, or whatever. He is the key to it all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the power of Jesus in our salvation. And we pray, O Lord, that we might realize that we can't take the tire off. We can't put a good tire on. We pray, Lord, that You will teach us daily, moment by moment, to look to Jesus. And that through our faith in Him, we might receive the power we need to live a good life. And we pray, Lord, that we will give You all the honor, glory, and praise for our ability to take off the old and put on the new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.